You think it's not going to ring, is it?
I don't think so.
Okay, all right. If it does, I'm answering it. Richard slipped in on me. Probably all the rest of y'all saw him come in. It's good to have him and Gail here, isn't it? The main reason it's good to have them here is I needed somebody old enough to remember the rest of the story. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. All right, well, let's do it this way. How many of you out there don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about the rest of the story?
Just the kids.
Okay, the rest of the story. Let's see. Oops. Paul Harvey, stand by for news. Somebody help me on. I was trying to remember. I believe he was on WBAP at noon for many years, although it may have been 11 o'clock. He was a newscaster, one of the most popular ones on over 1,200 stations at one time, and kind of gave his own, kind of picked the news that he was interested in and gave his own spin to it a little bit. Nearly always kind of put the twist to people in government who were wasting things and that kind of stuff. And for many years, he would have part of his segment would be the rest of the story. And then I don't know, I guess the last 10 years that he was on the radio, he had a TV program for just a little while, and he bombed at it. He just wasn't the same. He had a separate radio program, which I understand is still available in podcast, and you can go to YouTube and you can download them with nothing but the rest of the story. And it was a story with a twist at the end. Historical story, I guess. I never totally checked it out, but he always kind of hit a little something so you didn't quite know where he was going, so you would be surprised at the very end, and then he would end it and says, now you know the rest of the story. I listened to one, for instance, and this kind of shows you the misdirection about a man who was mad, who had his gun, and who lived in Dallas, and he was mentioning that Vice President Nixon was coming to town. Well, it turned out that story was about Lee Harvey Oswald, and the Vice President Nixon kind of, you didn't think that. If he'd have told you that John Kennedy was coming to town, you would have got the story immediately. And it was just so interesting to listen to these to try to guess what he was talking about. And it would always be somebody, Andrew Carnegie or somebody you had heard of, and you'd learn something about their lives. Well, the other day, I had a list of my sermons, and I looked down at this one, and I realized I have to get this one out because it's not going to be too much longer till nobody will know what I'm talking about. Okay. So it doesn't really have a lot to do with Paul Harvey, but it does have to do with the rest of the story. And it has to do with a little bit of misdirection, a little bit of, let's just see what it has to do with. Okay, the rest of the story and some sayings of Jesus that may be misdirected and we miss the rest of the story. Okay, and I got to tell you, John, this is a little bit of the rest of the story of your sermon. Was that 2 weeks ago? Just a little bit. Okay, don't judge me. Don't condemn me. And don't clean up my mess. Okay, these are pretty popular ideas in the world today, particularly where people associate with other people that they think of as holier than thou, or religious, or trying do-gooders. You can come up with the name. So let's go to the rest of the story. Oh, you can't see that very well. You've heard this one. It's a great statement. The words of our Lord, judge not that you be not judged. Okay, and that's as true now as it was when Jesus spoke it on the Sermon on the Mount to the people around him. Okay, unfortunately, I think it is the misdirection with it is accept me no matter what I do, and don't say anything about it no matter how I am affecting you or the community or the workplace. Or whatever, because judge not or you'll be judged. And kind of the implication is, judge me and you'll go to hell. Okay, that seems to be what it is. Well, let's look at the rest of the story. The whole story. And I judge not that you be not judged. I've gotten rid of the red letter. This is all Jesus saying. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now that's a great lesson to us, isn't it? Okay. If we are judgmental in the negative way, we may be judged judgmentally in the negative way. Okay. We need to be careful, don't we? We need to realize that, you know, what goes around comes around. Okay? And that's what Jesus is saying, isn't it? Okay? Don't be out there being Mr. or Mrs. Judgment. Okay? Because you may not be able to stand it. Okay? You may not be able to stand it. But let's go on. That's not all that Jesus said. Oops. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? Speck is just a little bitty something, okay? A little bitty piece of dust, okay? And do not notice the log that is in your own eye. Log is a log, okay? So the Lord, our Lord is kind of exaggerating here just a little bit, although all of us have gotten a little bit of something in our eye at once, and it really hurts, doesn't it? It you know, you can get a splinter in your arm here, and it may bother you a little bit, but you get it in your eye, and you really know it. So you can imagine, you know, a log in your eye. But what Jesus is saying here is, don't notice other people's faults before you notice your own. Okay? Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And to the people that Jesus was talking to, it's pretty obvious that in most cases, they were worse off than the people they were judging. Okay? Because they got the log. Somebody have to draw this for me. I can't even figure it out. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there's a log in your eye? And we can understand that, can't we? You know, you sit here and one of your tires are flat, and somebody drives up to you in a pickup with four blowouts and says, let me fix your, you know, you got a problem with your tire. What are you driving around like that with a low tire? Don't you know you won't get good tire wear? And you're going to go, well, what about the four blowouts? You know, you're on your rims. You ever seen somebody drive down the road on their rims and it makes a groove that kind of ruins the road? Well, we understand that. We would probably say, you know, can I take you to the tire store and you can buy some new tires? But we certainly don't want to get advice from somebody like that. You know, that's true in the church. That's one of the reasons the church leaders need to be of a high moral standard. Okay? Because nobody wants to take batting practice from a 100 hitter. Okay? You know, you go to Ted Williams or somebody. That's for you, by the way. He's a Boston Red Sox, in case you didn't know. Okay, I thought maybe you did. You know, somebody that really knows how to do it. You know, we don't go take flying lessons from a person that doesn't know how to fly. We don't take driving lessons from a person who has had their driver's license suspended because of multiple crashes. But we constantly meet people with multiple crashes in their life that want to tell us how to live our lives, don't we? Okay, don't we? And we need to understand, you know, and our answer is, well, who are you? We need to understand that for a person to be instructive, that they need to be respected. Okay? They need to be respected. Okay? So, if I walk up to you and with this big log sticking out of my head and say, you know, your eyes are red, you have a bad night last night, you're going to kind of go, why are you even worried about me? Well, that's what's going on here. But then I want you to read on, okay? Because when you get this thrown at you, judge not that you be not judged, it can disarm your witness. It can take the words of the Lord and turn it around on you and make you think things that the Lord never intended. Okay, this is what I want us to understand here. This is kind of the rest of the story. Because look at it. Guys, all right, here we go. You hypocrite. Okay, that's the teaching, is it? Don't be a hypocrite. Okay, and that's a great teaching. And a lot of people that go to churches need to understand that, don't they? But look at the rest. First, take the log out of your own eye. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Get whatever's big out of your life and get rid of it. And then what happens? Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, what's this, judge not that you be not judged? Judge not that you be not judged, because you can't live with that kind of judgment. And if you're a hypocrite, until you see your own faults and take care of them, you can't turn around and help your brother. Help your brother by what? Dealing with his or her faults. Okay? We understand that, don't we? Okay? But we realize that the Lord is not exactly saying what people would like to use him for. Have you ever noticed that Jesus is a great person to use to agree with you ourselves? Okay? I can find something that Jesus says that agrees with me, that makes me look good or get you off my back or whatever. Okay? So we find out that the reason not to judge ends up coming around to make us refine, repent, get better, see our own faults, so that we can in fact turn around and help our brother. Okay? Get that speck out of his eye. Paul kind of wrote it this way to the Corinthians. And you remember the Corinthians having all kinds of problems in their church. You know, getting drunk in the Lord's Supper. Won't sit with one another. All this stuff. Okay? A man living with his father's wife. And he says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Evidently, there was another letter that we don't have. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since you would need to go out of this world. In other words, he's saying, I wrote you to stay away from people that are sleeping around, people that are married to their father's wife, people that are doing this stuff, but I didn't mean all those pagans out there. Okay? I didn't mean it. And we can understand that, can't we? Okay? You couldn't live your life. It's about like that now, isn't it? I bet in Greenville, Texas, if you do drop a pen on a map and you go to that block, you won't find a block that somebody's not living together on. Am I wrong? I mean, has anybody got a block? I'm not far wrong, okay? And it's not our job to go burn down their house. It's not our job to say, somebody moved in that's living together, I'm leaving. That's not our job, is it? But there is still room for judgment, for properly seeing things the way they are and not being disarmed, okay? Not being able to stand up and say, hey, this is not right. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty or sexually immoral or greedy or is an idolater, a reveler, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with this kind of a person. Back then, sitting down and eating with somebody meant something. It meant that you were endorsing them, okay? That you were with them. And so we see here that Paul is clearly saying, if a person claims to be a brother but lives like that, get away from it. Make a judgment about his life. Okay. In fact, he goes on to say, For what have I to do to judging outsiders, those people out there? It's not for those inside to judge. Is it not those inside the judge? Blah, blah. I'm going to start one more time. It's hard to read, this little thing. It's hard to read it out loud. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from you. And now we see a clear teaching that Paul gives to the Corinthians that when you've got somebody inside, make a judgment about them. Don't be disarmed. What disarms us most is sin and guilt and lack of confidence in salvation. Sin, guilt, lack of confidence in salvation. I can't really say something about him because, you know, he's got the speck and I've got the speck, or he's got the speck and I've got the log. I'm not really good enough. I think that may be part of what's happening to us in our society today, why the church is losing its voice. Because in many ways, the church is not that much better than everybody else out there. Okay? We need to do what the Lord said. Refine ourselves. Cast the log out of our own eyes so that we can be a positive influence. Put it right in here. Okay? Cast out the evil person from among you. Make a judgment. That's not right. This is the Lord's church. It's not my church. Okay? So we see that really what the Lord is teaching isn't anything like judge not. Because that's what most people would just like to say. Just judge not. Don't make any judgments. Don't say this, how dare you say what I do is wrong. Who gives you the right? Okay? That's not what the Lord is saying. He's saying, get right. And then when you get right, when you make these judgments, they'll be right. Okay? When you make these judgments, they will be right. Don't condemn my sin. This is the famous story of the woman taken in adultery. I have to say, before we go into it, it's in most of your Bibles, but some Bibles don't have it in there. My Bible has it in brackets. It's generally accepted to not have been part of John. Most of the early manuscripts don't have it there. Some of them have it in Luke, although it's also generally accepted to be a valid teaching of the Lord. Just probably didn't go in a manuscript with John. So we need to remember that before we go on. But we remember the story, don't we? Jesus was teaching against the Pharisees, the leaders of his day, and they thought they'd trip him up. Okay, the scribes and the Pharisees who brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in his midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" I wonder if they offered him a stone at the same time. Okay, I've often wondered if they wanted Jesus to throw the first stone. They said this to him to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And we wonder, well, what charge? Well, remember, when they get around to killing Jesus, they can't do it themselves. They've got to go to Pilate to get it. Okay? And kind of the inference here is, well, let's get him to make this declaration, and then we're going to go over here and say, well, this Jesus is elevating the law of Moses above Roman law, kind of like we might say, some Muslims have been accused to want to elevate their Sharia law above our law. You know, then we can say this, and we'll get him in trouble with the Romans. Okay? Or if nothing else, he'll have some blood on his hands. Okay, so this is not done with good motives. And of course, we remember the rest of the story. And Jesus is kind of bent down. He's drawing in the dust, okay? And he wrote with a finger into the ground, and they continued to ask him, and he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you cast the first stone at her." And we remember that part, don't we? And it's just such a great statement, isn't it? Such great power in this concept. Okay. We talked a little bit about Catholics in church, so I have to tell you this Catholic joke. I don't know if those of you who were raised in the Catholic Church heard it. And then the story goes, and somebody hits her in the head, and then they all stone her. And Jesus says, "Mary, I wish you hadn't been here." But okay. Now, that's a Catholic joke. Okay. All right. And he says, you know, you want to stone her. You're no better. You haven't got the right. Okay? Look in your life, and if you're sinless, you're not able to forgive. Okay. If there's not something in your life that needs forgiving, okay. Well, I don't think Jesus ever meant for somebody to go, nothing wrong with me, and kill her. Because what happens? Okay. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But they, when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Now, remember, when he uses the word condemn, it's not, "Oh, you're a bad woman," or "Oh, my neighbors are living together," or "That guy is a thief." It's not. That's not what he meant. Condemning meant condemning to death, because that's what this is all about. Okay. It says, "Does no one condemn you?" Okay. Nobody wants to throw any stones anymore. And of course, we have to have some sympathy for these people, because although they had bad motives, at least they were disarmed by this truth, and they realized that they didn't have the moral standing to do what they really wanted to. And maybe they also realized, well, we're just using this woman. We don't really, you know, we don't really want to hurt her. We want to hurt Jesus. And this is not going to work. We've been disarmed by a phrase. What a great phrase it is. "Let whoever is without sin cast the first stone." And then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." And the world that knows a little bit something about the Bible stops right there. Okay. And the statement, the inference seems to be, Jesus doesn't condemn people. Okay. But they forget the rest of the story, because that's not even the end of a sentence in my Bible. I just got a semicolon there. I got another independent clause coming, and here it is. "Go now, and from now on, sin no more." That's a lot different than "don't condemn my sin," isn't it? I'm not going to kill you over it. Maybe I won't even send you to jail over it. But I am going to tell you this: quit doing it. Okay. What do you think that woman did? Did she go look up her ex-lover? Well, not even ex-lover. Her lover, and say, "Hey, I got all three, let's go." We don't know. But I've got to guess she didn't. I've got to guess that this nearness to death, this being saved by a wise Savior who disarmed the common wisdom of the day, who said there is a second chance with sin, I'm going to guess that she didn't go back to it. You can have your own opinion. We don't know. But what I do know is, Jesus didn't just say, "I don't condemn you. It's okay. You made a mistake, no biggie." He said, "Don't do it again." Now, deciding not to do something again, we have a theological word for it. Any of you kids that have not heard of Paul Harvey know what the theological word is? Deciding not to do it again? Any of you older people? There you go. Repentance, isn't it? Changing your life. Don't do it anymore. Well, the person down the street, you know, with the beer cans in the front yard and the two wives and, you know, partying all night and the smell of illegal drugs and all this stuff, doesn't want to hear that part, does he? Or she? We don't want to hear that part, do we? We want to hear, I don't condemn you. Okay. What we see common here in these rest of the stories is a commitment to getting better, a commitment to doing better, and a commitment to becoming a light for Christ in society by not being disarmed by judge not that you be not judged, not being disarmed by I don't condemn you, but understanding the truth of the situation and being able to speak from truth. Now, that's a little bit hard to implement, isn't it? Because where does my truth stop and Jesus' truth begin? Okay. Well, if we're taught by the Lord, they become the same thing, don't we? Many times people have declared Jesus' truth in a similar way to these Pharisees. Let's kill them. And many times people declare Jesus' truth in a similar way to not the rest of the story of I don't care. Do whatever you want to do. Neither of those are Jesus' truth. You know, when we get back to the judge not that you be not judged, Luke presents it in a little different way. He says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given unto you. Not judging is a fairly cheap thing to do. Not cheap as in tawdry, but cheap, it doesn't cost us a whole lot, does it? Not condemning, it's easy today. Everything goes. But forgiving, now that's a little bit harder, isn't it? But giving, that requires something. That requires some guts, some fortitude, and some direction in our lives. Okay. And that seems to be what the Lord is getting to here. Church, Christian, my follower, don't be disarmed by your own sin or your own guilt. Okay. How do you not be disarmed by your own sin or guilt? The hypocrite just forgets about his own sin, forgets about his own guilt, and just goes on and jumps on everybody else. But that's not what we're talking about. Shall I come back there, guys? Shall I? Okay. I got to stop here. At one time, my brother, who was just a little fire kid, he's older than I was alone on the front row when my dad was preaching, and he looked over at him and he said, Bill, when you get home, you're getting a spanking. Okay. So you guys might want to think about that. Okay, so where was I? Out of the mouth of babes. It's not be disarmed because of our own sin, but get rid of our own sin. Be better people. Be the kinds of people that people look up to. Don't be the kind of person that when we say, you know, what you're doing is really not right, they say, well, what about this or what about that? Okay? Because when you're that kind of person, you got no, I'm not going to say street cred, you got no religious cred. You got no church cred. You got no society cred. Okay? Make your life better, and then you can make other people's lives better by helping them with what is really true. Finally, don't clean up my mess. Come on, guys. We've all been there, haven't we? How many of us are just a little bit guilty over the nature of the items that are in our garages? Come on. Has anybody here got a totally clean garage? No, you don't. If you said yes, I was going to go back to judge not that you be not judged. Okay. Well, we've all got something, you know, that we just don't want anybody messing with in our lives. We just don't want anybody telling us what to do. This is kind of the situation to those folks that quote, "Judge not, don't judge me, don't condemn me, don't want you messing with me. Whatever I do, I love this, it's between me and my God." Well, it's not only between you and your God, because when people say it's between me and my God, what they're really saying is it's just between me. Okay? Because it is clear what God wants us to do. Okay? It's clear how God wants us to live. Okay? So, where am I going? Okay. Probably, this is the odd, I think it's a parable. It may be a real lesson in demonology that Jesus gives. And I don't want to get into demons today. I just want to talk with the principle behind it. But you'll remember that he in Luke 10 and 11, he condemns the Jewish leaders of the day. You know, and they came to him and says, "I want a sign." And he says, "This generation will only get the sign of Jonah," indicating, you know, being in the fish for 3 days and being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But he's basically saying to them, You're telling the people what to do, but you're not helping them do it. You're instructing the people, but you're not giving them any of the tools that they need to get better. You're just kind of judging and condemning, and you're not taking the log out of your own eye. You're not really taking the speck out of their eye. You're just preaching to hear your own words. Okay, so let's go over. He's talking about exorcism, the removing devils, but I think this applies to today. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person and they claim to have had exorcists of their own, it's not clear whether they did or not, okay? And certainly we know that the Christ was able to cast out demons, okay? It passes through waterless places seeking rest and find none, it says. It says, "I will return to my house from whence I came." And that house is not a house. It is the person that it had been in. Okay. So he says, this is kind of what happens, and this is what is happening with your preaching, with your leadership, with your religion. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And without getting into demonology, it's pretty clear what he's saying here is that when you convert a person, when you do whatever it is you do to the person, you just leave them alone, and what happens? They go back into their own ways, their old ways. They don't know a new way to live. You don't take the bad out and replace it with anything good. You just leave them with an empty room. Scientists will tell you that nature abhors a vacuum. Evidently, that is also the case with demons. Okay, if they can find this empty place, they get in it. Well, it's the same way with sin. It's the same way with alcoholism, drug addiction. All of the things. It's like that. A person, I mean, why do you think people have to go to 12-step programs when they stop drinking? Because they need the help. Why do you think sinners need to come to church when they repent? Because they need the help. It's not easy. This sin thing is sometimes fun. And it's nearly always captivating, and sometimes it's addictive, and we can all find things in our lives that say that, can't we? And so Jesus is saying here that when you have someone, you remember that person that says, "Don't judge me"? Remember that person that says, "Don't condemn me"? You can't just judge them. You can't just condemn them and then leave them, even if the message takes initially. Okay? I remember, I think I've told this story before, I was in a garden in Bury St. Edmunds, England, with an old preacher friend of ours, Charles Mutton, and a drunk walks up to us. I mean, he is bobbing and he is weaving. It's about 11 o'clock in the morning and he's been drinking a long time. And of course, my reaction was, "Let's get out of here." Charles looked at him and he says, "You need the Lord." Well, that was true, wasn't it? And the guy says, "You're right, I do." Don't know if he remembered it when he sobered up. Don't know if he ever sobered up. But Charles told him what he needed. But you know, unfortunately, we couldn't stay with the guy. Okay? We couldn't stay with him. We don't know what happened to him. Needing the Lord is the first step. Turning to the Lord, I guess, is the second step. But staying with the Lord is a community activity. It's a community activity. You know, all my young adult life, I heard, don't forsake the assembly. And so I finally said, that's not what it really said. What it really saying is, don't quit meeting together. But you know, just think of people that aren't faithful to the Lord. And nearly always the first thing that happens is they go away from the body. They stop showing up. They lose this. They become an empty room. Things get in when you don't fill them with good things. Bad things get in. And here's the rest of the story. Well, I'll have to read it for you. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. Without being judgmental, we need to make judgments. The issues of the day require us to make judgments. We may not even all make the same judgments here, but they require us to be able to make judgments not based on hypocrisy, not based on sin, but based on being Christ-like. Some people need to be told that they're wrong. If we, as the church, can't tell sinners that they're wrong, who is going to do it? But we need to remember that we do it in a way which doesn't condemn them, but saves them. That doesn't say, all right, we'll take you out of your society, but we won't have a society to put you in. That says, you're going to have to stop your activities, but we've got no activities for you to replace them with. That says, you heard my lesson, I'm done with you. Which is what we do a lot, isn't it? So I guess what I'm really saying is, implementing the Lord's teaching on judgment, implementing the Lord's teaching on condemnation and repentance is hard work, and it requires some resources and some time. But we can't do anything about other people till we do that. Till we do that. So let's don't be disarmed. Let's don't be ineffective. Let's don't be people that are afraid to say what is true. Let's be people who reflect the truth. Wouldn't it be nice if each and every one of us, when we were confronted by people doing something wrong, could disarm them in the same way that Jesus disarmed those scribes and Pharisees, to present a simple truth which pricked their consciences, which they couldn't stand, which they had to change their ways. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that? Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to understand the truth of your message and the truth of the requirements and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us, dear Lord, to find those ways to be a light unto the world, to be a salt unto the world, to be what you want us to be in the world. Don't let us be disarmed by our own shortcomings. Don't let us be disarmed by our own hypocrisy. Don't let us be disarmed by anything, but let us spread your word to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.